Thank you, Chris and choir, for leading us in that. That was great. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have your pew Bible or the blue Bible right there in front of you, it's on page 178. Page 178. And as we're turning there, I want to just say two quick words as you're turning there. Page 178. First is, every Sunday when we do the Lord's Supper, we have the opportunity not only to remember Christ's death and what He's done for us, we also have a chance to remember the poor, and we have a chance to remember those who are in need. And so at the end of the service today, you'll notice there's an offering plate here, and there's an offering plate in the back, and you have a chance just to put some money in there that would go specifically to meet benevolence needs inside of our church and inside of our community. So just as we do that this morning, I wanted to remind you of that. Before I read from Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll be in verse 4. I said this similar a few weeks ago. We were talking about marriage, is that in theory, some of you who are not married, then maybe this doesn't apply to you. Well, in the same way, we're talking about parenting as this part of the family this week. So if you're not parenting, does that mean that you can check out or think about something else today? And I would submit to you this morning that as we read the Word of God, that no matter where you are in your stage of life, that God has intended this message for you this morning. Maybe not every single aspect you can take home and apply right away, but there are things, there's no doubt, that are in the Scriptures that are for you as you are here this morning. And so listen and tune your heart to the sermon as we go forward. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I'm just going to read verses 4 through 9. And this is Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the instruction that you gave to Moses to give to the people of Israel is now before us this morning. And so we pray, Lord, that we would hear it, we would love it, we would submit to it, and we would try to apply it to our lives. Make us more like your son Jesus this morning, we pray, as we talk about parenting. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. A friend of mine is a teacher at another school in North Carolina, and a few weeks ago he wrote about a parenting experience that he had. He was on vacation, or he was at the pool, and his kids were interacting with another set of kids there, and the dad happened to be sitting next to him, and his kids were jumping in the pool, and before they would do one thing or another, they would look to their dad and make sure that what they were about to do is okay or not okay. And they were very orderly, and they were very obedient. He would say yes, and they would do it. He would say no, and they wouldn't do it. Well, the dad sitting next to him was having the opposite experience. His kids were doing anything and everything. He would try to tell them to do something, and they wouldn't listen to him or not. He mentioned to their dad's face, called their dad an idiot. And there was just disrespect and disobedience that was being characterized in one family, and there was obedience and reverence and honor being characterized in another. So the dads get into a conversation, and the dad whose kids are disobeying him said, "Your kids look like they're trained dolphins." That was the word that he used. In other words, when you say a command or when you say something, they respond to it immediately. How is that? So this professor, or this teacher, he says, "Well, you're not going to believe me if I tell you." And he says, "Well, we parent according to the rules of the ancient Hebrews." Right? He says, "Okay, well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, there's this writing, and it's in this ancient Hebrew document called Deuteronomy. And it tells us what we should do as parents, and so we try to live by it with everything that we can." And what he was referring to is he was referring to this passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament is some of the core teachings of how God is intending parents to instruct their children, grandparents, to pass on the faith and the ordinance of God to their families. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So I want you to look to the person next to you, and I want you to say this, or someone around you if you're not sitting next to someone. I don't want you to just say this word, say Shema. Okay, so look to somebody near you and just say Shema. Okay, in Hebrew, you just said a cuss word to your neighbor right there. I'm kidding. No, you didn't really. You didn't say that, but you never know, right? This refers to this foundational teaching in the Old Testament that God has laid out before the people that he's redeemed about who he is. God revealing himself as one God. When he revealed himself to Moses and he said, I am who I am. And this is what Moses is passing on. And this is going to be the foundation for all the instruction of Israel, is that first they know who God is. So this morning, as we talk about parenting, I'm up here. Julie told me, just to be funny, she said, you should just bring Abigail and Emma up there and just say, parenting, here it is. This is how you do it. if you've been to our house, you know I'm not preaching this morning off the authority of my own experience. I'm preaching off the authority of the Scripture. And that really is true this morning. The Scripture is authoritative, and it starts on the foundation of who God is. There's a lot of confusion in our world, in our culture, about parenting. Specifically about whether or not parents actually have authority to rear up or to raise or to instruct their children. Do they have the authority to do that, or should they act like their children's friend? Should I act like a four-year-old to my four-year-old? Should I act like a two-year-old to my two-year-old? Is that what they need? Is that what's best for them? To not give them any instruction, to not give them any correction, to let them figure it out on their own, to let them pursue their own heart. Is that what we should be doing? Well, the Scriptures begin here in verse 4, and it says, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. In parenting, in grandparenting, in being a child, the first and the primary thing that we should be seeking is that we should be seeking to know who God is. This morning, whether you're a parent, whether you're in the middle of parenting right now, whether you're done with that stage, whether you're not quite at that stage yet in your life, whether you're not even thinking about it or hoping about it one day, the goal in this, the goal anytime we open the Scriptures together, is to know God more. That is our purpose. And as we listen to God's instruction, and even as he talks about parenting, you can learn something about the character and the nature of God as he gives instructions to parents this morning. So number one this morning, we all must know that God is the one God, that he is the sole authority, and that his word can be trusted for principles and guidance on parenting. And it begins by this phrase that we know. It's on the front of our bulletin. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The goal of knowing God and the way or the path to knowing God is by obeying him, is by loving him with everything that we have. Now, as parents, not only are we to know God, but God has given us a specific authority. He has said here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says this. It says, these words that I am giving you today, they're to be in your heart. Now, ready? Verse 7. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them in your house. Bind them as a sign around your hands and around your forehead. Write them down. In other words, if I could put it simply, parents, you are a teacher. Whether you like it or not, whether you're actually teaching or whether you're not teaching, parents, you are a teacher and you have the authority of God to teach your children. Now, you can teach them anything. You can teach them good, you can teach them bad, you can teach them nothing. You can hand them over to people in the culture or to television or to their friends or to their schools or to the government. You can do whatever you want with that, but whether or not you're actually doing it, the Scripture says that you are a teacher. You have the authority to instruct. Now, speaking of kids, there's a kids movie that our girls have watched, and it's a movie called Aladdin, right? And Aladdin's about, you may know or you may not know about this, but there's a street rat boy named Aladdin who's running around, and he meets a girl who's hidden. She is the princess, but people don't know that she's the princess. And there's a scene when they're fleeing from the guards together because they stole something, and he says, do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. Do you trust me? So they jump off this building, and they're running from the guards, and they fly down after one flight after another, they hit the ground and they're fine and they're escaping away, and as they turn the corner, they run right into the other guards. And all of a sudden, now they're caught. And so they grab Aladdin. The girl comes up and she says, "Let go of him." And the guard just hits her across the face, knocks her down, and says, "He's a street rat and you're a street mouse. Let's go." And then she takes her cloak, she pulls it off, and she says, "Unhand him by the authority of the princess." And the guards all of a sudden bow down and they say, "Oh, Princess Jasmine, we didn't know that it was you," because she was hidden. So in one moment, she is saying something, and she's saying, "Let this street rat go," and nothing happens. And in the very next moment, as soon as her authority is recognized, she says, "Let this man go." And as her authority is recognized, it changes everything. And here's why I'm saying that. Parents, God has given you the authority to instruct your child, and that makes all the difference. You don't instruct your children based on your own goodness. You don't instruct your children based on the fact that you've lived this certain kind of life, and so you're calling them to live a life like you. No, that's not it. You are instructing your children based on the authority that God has given you. If you're a grandparent this morning, the same goes for you. If you feel like you don't have anything to say to your grandkids because you didn't do it perfectly, or you didn't do the things that you're asking them to do, that's okay. What Moses is telling the people here is pass this on to your, and it says, it lists off your children, your son, and your grandson, so that you may live a long life. Your children and your grandchildren. And you're doing that not based on yourself, you're doing that based on the word of God. And we want to move forward in that way. So here's some types of teaching that you're going to do in your home. Here's some types of teaching that no matter whether you try or whether you don't try, these are true things about you this morning. First is going to be your actions. Your kids and your grandkids are going to watch everything that you do. They're going to repeat what you do. They're going to follow in your footsteps. What you do speaks incredibly loudly. If your kids are eating their cereal and they knock it off the table, right, you have a chance to respond. And in that moment, when your kid has knocked the cereal on the table and you respond, you are teaching them how God responds to his children. What you do in that moment matters. The passage I read over earlier in Colossians chapter 3, what does it say to the dads? It says, "Fathers, don't be harsh with your children. Don't embitter them." You know why it says that? It's because when my daughters knock the cereal off the table, you know what my instinct is to do? Not to be gentle, not to be loving, not to come alongside of them. It's to be harsh. It's to jump down their throat so that I can control them because they've done something that I don't like. Parents, dads, your actions speak loudly. They communicate how God responds to his children. So as we're parenting, let's remind ourselves that what we do matters. Now, not only what we do matters, but what we don't do matters, if I can say it that way. The things that we don't do, okay? And I'm just going to pick, we could pick tons and tons of examples here, so I'm just going to pick one, and that is your presence. As a parent, your presence in your kids' lives makes a big difference. As a grandparent, your presence, insofar as you're able, a lot of grandparents like ours don't live anywhere near, and so it's very difficult to be in their lives, and that's just the reality. But your presence with them, whether that's through prayer, whether that's through phone calls or letters or whatever that is, your presence is communicating something about God. It's instructing them about what it means to actually show up, about what it means to actually care, about what it means to actually be involved. So our presence to our children matters, and they notice it, and they mimic it. They respond to it. Not only what we do matters, but another type of instruction is what we say, as you might think. When you think about teaching or when you think about instruction, you almost always think about communicating. You almost think about words, about teaching. A teacher, what do? Well, they talk all day. So what you say, it matters. Now here, again, just one example here about what you say. In the middle of correcting your children, if you're going to explain to them, what you say in that moment is explaining the gospel to them. It's explaining whether or not you communicate it clearly or not. It does. So when we instruct our children, I'll give you an example, and this does not come naturally. We're following in what other people have said. We're trying to do our best at it, and that is this. When I'm explaining to our kids why that they are receiving a consequence for something that they have done or something that they have not done, I'm trying to think about it. How has God treated his people? What has God said to his people? And I want to take that and I want to apply it to how I'm going to talk to my children, all right? So I want them to know that there are consequences. There really are consequences when you disobey, right? Now, next week we're going to talk a little bit more specifically about discipline, so I won't get into that much this week. But let's just say in 15 years from now, Abigail wrecks the car, right? She wrecks the car because she's doing something I told her not to do. I told her not to drive, you know, in the woods with the Honda. She drives in the woods with the Honda and she wrecks the car, right? She has disobeyed me as her father. And now I have a chance to respond to her in that moment, right? If I give her no consequences, or if I never give her consequences for that, then what she's going to think is that you can disobey and that there are not consequences for that. And here's what that's going to do later on. When she comes to the church and she tries to understand, just like she did yesterday, why Jesus had to die. Daddy, why did Jesus have to die? We read the story and she just happened to ask that question. Well, why did he have to die? Well, the reason that Jesus had to die is because God requires a sacrifice. God requires a consequence for our sins. So when we disobeyed and he cursed us, there was a consequence for that, and somebody had to meet the consequence. So as we are disciplining our children, as we're following through on what we say, when they hear the gospel story, it's going to make sense to them. Because they're going to go, of course there had to be a sacrifice. Of course there had to be something that happened because of disobedience, and it didn't have to happen to me. It happened to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, as the author of Hebrews is explaining, it says, your heavenly Father, and it calls God the heavenly Father, it said he disciplines those whom he loves. Those that do not receive discipline are those who are not loved by their parents. So as we're teaching, and we're teaching with our words, we're trying to explain the gospel in any opportunity that we have. Also, what we don't say matters. One of the things that I didn't do for the first couple years, even with our daughter, is I didn't use any of the word forgiveness when there was a consequence. So whether she had to take a time out and do this, we would just talk about, did you learn your lesson or not? But now, one of the things we're trying to do is we're trying to let Abigail know that she needs to ask for forgiveness, and then she needs to receive forgiveness. So it's a normal thing, a daily thing in our home, as a matter of fact, that she says, I apologize or I'm sorry for what I've done. Daddy, will you forgive me? Mommy, will you forgive me? And the response is, yes, I will forgive you. So there's actual reconciliation that happens, and we use it with the words themselves. So your actions matter, your words matter. And now this, your kids see the inconsistencies, right? When your actions and your words line up. The scripture is calling us to make sure that what we say is followed up with what we do. Now, how we teach. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, the next thing says, these words that I'm giving you today, they are to be in your heart. All right? You can be a great parent on the outside. It is possible to get your kids to behave and to do everything that you say on the outside. It is possible for their behavior to match perfectly with your expectations for their life. You can say this and they can do this, but their hearts can be far from you. Proverbs chapter 4 says this. It says, the heart is the wellspring of our lives. Our heart is where the source of our life comes from. Luke chapter 6 verse 4 says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus is coming after the Pharisees, you know what he says? He says, your lips have praised me, your lips are near to me, but your hearts are far from me. So in that case, Jesus is condemning the good behavior of the Pharisees. Jesus isn't just after behavior perfection. He just isn't just after our lives lining up perfectly in terms of what we do, but he's after our hearts. As we're instructing our kids, we always have to be asking that question. We always have to be asking the question is, how can we instruct and guide our children in such a way that verse 6 becomes true about them? And that is, the words that Moses has given, the words of the scriptures, are in their hearts. There's a couple named Ted and Margie Tripp who talk about this a lot. If you want a book, one book, I would just suggest this one. It's called Shepherding a Child's Heart or Instructing a Child's Heart, either one of those. by this couple here, and they really get at this question. How do I instruct my children in such a way that I'm not just dealing with their outside, but I'm dealing with who they are inside, the source of their behavior, not just their behavior itself? Now, here's the deal about this, as you might imagine. If you're dealing with a kid's heart, can you do that one time? No. Can you do that on Sundays only? Nope, you can't. It is a daily process of dealing with your children's hearts. It is a daily process of praying for your grandchildren that they would know and understand the Word of God. So you know what that means? That means as a parent, as a grandparent, that you will be exhausted. That means as a parent and as a grandparent, you will be troubled. That means as a parent and as a grandparent, you will face the question of, am I doing it right? Or maybe you're looking back and you're saying, did I do it right? Those are the types of questions that come with parenting. Tired, lonely, overwhelmed. Those are the types of words that are associated with it. But here is a truth about parenting. Even as we try to instruct, even as we try to instruct the heart itself, God gives us grace to do this. God wakes us up every single day with new mercies to take it from that point and to move forward. So this morning, if you think of your parenting or if you think of your grandparenting as a failure, that doesn't mean that that's how it has to go the rest of your life. That doesn't mean that you're done. It doesn't mean that you're over. It doesn't mean that you had your chance. You can still start today and to pray for and to, when you have the opportunity, to drop in the truths of Scripture so that it will resonate in your kids' hearts. You can treat them in a way that the gospel makes sense. You can treat them in a way that forgiveness and mercy and grace are true in their lives. We teach in order to instruct their hearts. Now, what do we teach, all right? The last couple things here inside of teaching. What do we teach? Well, we teach values, we teach identity, and we teach values, we teach identity, and we teach priorities, all right? Values. Very briefly, the first value that I would encourage you to teach inside of your home, inside with as parents and as grandparents, is to teach them to love the Word of God. Teach them to love the Word of God. You know what that means for most of us? That we're going to set a standard that, you know what, every single day at dinner, we're going to have a time where we read the Bible together as a family, or we're going to wake up in the morning and we're going to read the Bible together as a family, and we're going to have this high and lofty goal, and you know what? You're not going to hit it every time. I don't know anybody that has. The guys I know who this is their job is to like teach parenting, they don't get to do this every single day. They don't get to hit the goals that they set out. But you know what they do is they just keep trying. And when they fail, they don't let failure stop them. They just go back and they try again. And they say, you know what, we didn't do it last week. We never got together as a family. We didn't stop and look at the Bible. But you know, daggone it, this week we're going to give it a shot again. And they just keep going after it. And that's the message I think that the Scripture is doing. And I think that's why it comes at it at every single angle. It doesn't say here's the perfect formula, but it does. I mean, when you're walking around, right, or when you're on your donkey, or when you're in your Honda or whatever it is that you're doing, try to talk about the Word of God. When you lie down at night and you can't go to sleep, maybe you're taking a nap with your kids, try to talk about the Word of God. If there's something that you can put around your house, there's something you can put around that reminds people of that, on your doorpost, on your hands, whatever that is, use it in such a way as to instruct them with the value that the Word of God matters and that it is the source of life. Another value, and this is a countercultural value, is, and I'm going to genderize it just a little bit, but beauty and success, all right? Beauty and success. The culture gives us a clear standard of what beauty is, right? It praises people. It puts people on the cover of magazines, those that we think of as beautiful and whatever. They get awards. They get all sorts of things. They get recognized. It's just a reality, right? When the Scripture talks about beauty, when it talks about that as a value, you know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3? It says that beauty, the Scripture earlier says beauty is fleeting, and then it says, let your beauty not be defined by outward things, outward adornment, but let it be defined internally with a gentle and a quiet spirit, right? Celebrate that inside of your home. Celebrate gentle and quiet spirit. Celebrate the beauty of the heart inside of your home. Success in the same way. This is tough. If you have kids that are good at sports, if you have kids that are smart, if you have kids that succeed in leadership and government or something like that, it is easy to celebrate the same things that everybody else is celebrating. And there's nothing wrong with telling your daughter that she looks cute. As a matter of fact, that's good. There's nothing wrong with telling your son that he's a handsome guy. That's good. They need that. But that's not the core of beauty. In the same way with success, if your kid is the best soccer player or the best trombone player in the whole world, that shouldn't be the only sign that you're celebrating of success in your home. Because Colossians chapter 3, when it talks about doing everything that you do for the glory of God, not as working for men, but as working for God, that we celebrate and we define success the way that God defines success, not the way that the culture defines success. So these are values that we teach inside the home. Not only do we teach values, but we teach identity, right? It's very important to teach your kids who they are. Where are they going to get, how are they going to know who they are? Well, you're going to teach them that God has made them in His image, and that is why that they are valuable. They're not valuable based on the two things we just talked about first and foremost. It's not your beauty, it's not your success that makes you important. You're important and you have value because God has made you that way. That is the first and foremost thing to teach them. Not only do you have to teach them their spiritual identity and who God made them, but you have to teach them their gender identity or their sexual identity, because this is becoming more and more important. Little girls need to know that they're little girls. Little boys need to know that they're little boys. Developing girls need to know that they are developing girls. And developing boys need to know that they're developing boys. And that those two things are pointing in different directions, that they are called to do different things later on in life, and that they actually are built by God and designed by God to be different, right? Little boys are never going to have a baby rolling around inside of their stomach. That's not who they are. They're not moving in that way. Little girls in the same way. There are things that God has designed about men, we've talked about in the past, protection, provision, things like that, that they are not first and foremost called to do. And so you want to teach them that identity that God has made them. So values, identity, and third, let's teach our kids priorities, right? This can be found in the same way that what we just did, but one of the primary ways that you're going to teach your kids priorities is by prioritizing the things that God does. Again, they're watching. Here's a practice that we try to do inside our home. We don't do it every day, but we saw somebody else do it, and we thought, you know what? We like that. And that is, when I come home from work, or when Julie and I first see each other, whenever that is that we let our girls know that they're not most important in our house, that my relationship with Julie is more important than my relationship with my little girls, right, or with my family. So I come in, and we saw another family do this. He had a lot more kids than we do, but he kind of swats his kids, right? He moves them to the side. No, you don't get to give Dad a hug yet. And he goes straight to his wife, and he gives his wife a kiss, and he gives his wife a hug, and then he turns to his children. And here's what that's doing. That's teaching your children something that's really, really, really important. And that is that my covenantal relationship with my wife or with my husband is of primary importance. And our parenting and our children is going to work best when my wife and I are synced up, right? And so, again, you're not saying your kids are secondary citizens or anything like that. But what you're doing is you're trying to instruct them that later on when they get married, that their marital relationship is first of importance. And the home and the children are going to work best inside of a situation like that. And we teach our kids these things by examples. All right, finally. First, the Lord is God. Second, you are a teacher. And there's all these different ways you can teach. What you teach, how you teach. Finally, though, there is joy in parenting, right? There is joy in family. There is joy in grandparenting. Here's how we know this. In Ephesians chapter 6, which is probably the most full teaching on parenting in the entire New Testament. We'll look at it more next week. This is what it says. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then it quotes Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. That it may go well with you, that you may flourish, is what it's saying here, and that you may have a long life. God is moving His people to a place where there's milk and honey, where life is good, where it's flowing, where joy is found, where peace is found. And you know what? It's saying that that promise is connected to parenting. It's connected to how children respond to their parents and how parents instruct and guide their children. there is joy in parenting. That means that we celebrate when there are kids that are born. That means we celebrate when somebody has other kids, because they are moving, it's possible that they're moving in a journey toward joy. The culture is telling you something very different. Oh my goodness, you had another kid. You know what that means? You're going to have to save more money. You're not going to get to go on another trip. You're not going to get to do this. You're not going to get to do this. You're not going to get to do this. The gospel and the story of the scriptures and where it values and where it places priorities is saying something different. It's saying that there is joy and there's ultimate life and there's flourishing found inside of a family, inside of parents and grandparents and cousins and uncles and aunts, and in those things lining up with how God has done them. There's joy that is set out before us. The scriptures, even as they teach and instruct us, to do these things. Let's go back to the scene at the very beginning, right? You're at the swimming pool. Your kids are jumping around. They're playing crazy in the water, right? And there's a professor there, and he's saying, yeah, you're not going to believe how we parent. We use this ancient Hebrew method. It's found in this book and these writings in Deuteronomy. And it says that God is first, and then the parents have authority from God to instruct their children. So we've tried to do that, right? But what you see in that microcosm is you see order. You see children honoring and obeying their parents. And what you see on the other side of that is somebody who didn't take the way of the Lord, who didn't follow in the teachings of the scripture. And there's chaos, and there's disobedience, and there's disrespect, and there's frustration and anger on the side of the parents, and there's rebellion and running away on the side of the kids. And they're moving in two totally different trajectories. And we as a people of God need to focus our time and our attention on what the scriptures have said. Now let me close by saying this. This whole process is super, super messy. It's super, super messy. And if we went around the room right here and we just said, hey, let's pull out your scorecard on how you think you're doing as a parent, right? Let's pull out your scorecard on how you think you did when you had kids in your home, right? Most of us probably aren't going to give ourselves very good grades. Most of us are going to think that we failed more times than we did well. Or most of us are going to think we're failing right now in what we're doing. But let's go back to the very first point. God, the Lord our God is one. God is walking with us through this process. The same forgiveness that God gives us for any and all of our sins applies to parenting. It applies to places that we took missteps. It applies to places that we didn't show up at all, where we have a total void in that aspect of our life. Let's rely on God's grace to parent, and let's rely on God's grace to think about and think back on our own parenting. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's no place that might be more challenging to think about walking and following in your instruction than this. And yet you are not quiet, you are not silent. You speak and you give us a roadmap. You give us instruction on what we should do and how we should raise our families, how we should interact with one another. And Lord, we thank you for the authority structure that you've placed inside the home, that parents do have authority to instruct and to guide their children. And Lord, we pray for anyone in this room that is currently in the state of parenting, that's currently in that season of life. Lord, we pray that you would give them grace, that you would give them courage, that you would give them faith to look at your scriptures, to obey them, and to walk in them. Lord, we pray for those who are grandparents in this room who are still have the opportunity to influence their kids and influence their grandkids. Lord, we pray that you would give them creative ways to pray for their kids and their grandkids. We pray that the moments, maybe even once a year, maybe even once every other year, they have the chance to be around their kids, Lord, that you would instill a desire in them to in some way to make the Word of God real, to make the Word of God true inside the lives of their kids and their grandkids. Lord, we pray for those in this room who haven't even thought about parenting, may not even want to do that, or those that have wanted to do that but haven't been able to, Lord. We pray that you would teach them who you are as our Father, that you would look to, that they would look to you, Father, as the God who embodies the perfect fathership as you've shown, as you fathered your own Son, Jesus. Lord, the gospel makes sense to us because we understand some of the things that we've talked about this morning. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who, even as we talk about parenting, Lord, and even as we talk about the sacrifice necessary of Christ, that hasn't believed or hasn't trusted in that, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation in their lives. Father, we need your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.